Well, today we are hopefully going to enter the last section of our study on the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. We have been looking at the subject that the first commandment forbids denying and forgetting God and forgetting His Word. There are a few more things that I want to say in regard to that. I wanted to tell you that this last section is that the first commandment forbids vile, vain, or blasphemous thoughts of God. But I wanted to take you back to where we were last Sunday, and I want to remind you that we're living in a day where many people think that doctrine is not important and the Word of God is something that if you happen to know it, that's fine, but that it doesn't really have propositions of truth attendant to it. That is, that as you look at it, that you cannot formulate doctrines that flow from it, and that's just simply not true. We need to understand that the Bible in every place of the New Testament commends us to sound doctrine, and that will, by our learning it, lead us by the power of the Spirit to a greater holiness if we will pay attention to the truth of God's Word in all of its particulars. So it's very important that you and I believe that and hold fast the truth of God's Word and sound doctrine. I want to begin this morning by having us turn to John chapter 14, and I want to look at verses 21 to 26 of John 14. Jesus says here, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, we have to understand here that when he says in that last verse that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father was going to send in his name, would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all things that Christ had said to them, he was speaking of this in terms of the apostles being given the ability to write the Holy Scriptures. It's not as though that you and I, as the disciples of Christ, are going to be able in some supernatural way to remember everything that Christ had said to them. Sometimes I think we get the words of that verse out of context. But just because we don't understand all things and remember all things that Christ said in this inspired way that the apostles did does not mean that we shouldn't see from these verses the importance of doctrine and doctrinal truth. Jesus says here, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father." How will we ever be able to keep the commandments of God if we don't understand the doctrine of justification by faith? How will we be able to understand the commandments of God if we think that our sanctification is by the law? Because a good many people become very confused over these things. If we don't have sound doctrine in relation to the law of God, we'll be legalists. Or we'll be antinomians. What does that mean? What does that word mean? Can you tell me? It means against law. Antinomos. Nomos is the word for law. I believe in Latin, although it is also, I believe, in Greek, if I'm not mistaken. So an antinomian is one who is against law. In other words, they want to be a Christian, but they don't want the law of God. They don't want the law of God telling them that they still have a responsibility to God. That's an antinomian. That, by the way, is a heresy, I believe. The reason I believe it's a heresy is because Jesus died to fulfill the law. And if Jesus died to fulfill the law so that you and I are to become like the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus had in his heart all the commandments of God and kept them perfectly, and we're supposed to be more like Jesus, then how can we do that without the law? We can't. We simply won't. And we'll be antinomians. And I would venture to say that there are a good many people who call themselves Christians in our day who are antinomian. Unfortunately, I'm not saying that to belittle anyone. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. I am saying that so that we might wake up, you know, to the idea that God expects things of us. He expects us to remember and to obey His Word and really to love Him in that way. Do you see it? You won't ever be a legalist if your love for God means that you want to keep His commandments. Look what Jesus says there in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What does that mean? That Jesus will manifest himself to his disciples. Not just as apostles. I'm sorry, Rita, I didn't mean to interrupt you. What were you going to say? That's exactly right. It means to reveal himself, to make himself known. How does he do that? Can you tell me? How do the Father and the Son make themselves known? How do they reveal themselves to us as disciples so that we actually know God and we thereby walk with the Lord and we have fellowship with Him? Yeah, Maria Elena. That's very good. And one way, she says, we realize we're sinners. And that, obviously, it comes by the law, doesn't it? I mean, I would not have known sin if it weren't for the law. The law told the Apostle Paul about coveting when he didn't even realize what it was before he was converted. But then it came to him with power and slew him, it says there in Romans 7. So that he, what was slain was his self-righteousness. Well, that we all need to have slain in us, don't we? It's an amazing thing. But when we have love in our heart for God's law, then what happens? We have the Lord revealing himself to us, don't we? And how does he do that exactly? Can you tell me? Let me get back to that, Lyle.
First of all, for us,
amen.
Yeah, there were at times when he spoke to people and revealed himself, he revealed himself through dreams. Mm. But now that the word has been complete, then we only have that as the divine revelation. However, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit through his word reveals himself.
Amen. Amen. Rita, did you want to say something more?
Yeah, I was just thinking that Scripture says that the natural man receives not the things of God, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father
yes.
in heaven.
Yes.
So it has to be discerned by your spirit, by the Spirit of God coming to you.
Yes. Very good. Very good. It takes illumination by God's Spirit to reveal Christ Himself in all of His glorious personhood and offices, that He's the Son of God, as Rita was saying, that was revealed to Peter. It was something that was revealed to Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. It wasn't something natural. It wasn't something that he gleaned just by natural observation. Oh, how important that is for us to see. That is extremely important for us to see. Because when we have that kind of thing going on in our heart, then we're going to be remembering God. We're going to be remembering His truth. The truth is going to be brought to our mind by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you fill up your mind with the Word of God, like Lyle's saying, and then like both Lyle and Rita were mentioning, if the Holy Spirit is working in, which He obviously is, in all of our hearts and lives, because we're believers and trusting in the Lord, then you see what happens, don't you? The Lord takes the Word of God, and He gives us further understanding upon the Word of God, day by day, doctrinally, as well as in practical heart religion. That is our experience of Him in fellowship with Him day by day. Isn't that good? Lyle, did you want to say some more? Very good. Very good. I appreciate that very much. That's good. That's just excellent. Excellent stuff. What you're saying there, Lyle, that the law isn't confined to the Ten Commandments, that it's summed up in the Ten Commandments, and it's further consolidated under the two greatest commandments. And when we realize that's what Jesus died for, was the fulfillment of all of those commandments, we then realize also that it's for the fulfillment of it in us as well. We're not going to be able to do that perfectly. We know that. We know that we're sinful. We know we fall short. But how good it is to realize these truths of doctrine surrounding the law of God. Otherwise, we're going to be very confused. We're going to say things like, well, the law isn't applicable in the life of the believer, when it is. There have been great controversies among Reformed Baptists concerning that truth. But there needn't be, really. If we just simply take the Word of God and look at it square in the face, we can see it, can't we? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole word is a law. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or our home with him. And I think these words are really quite interesting to meditate upon, aren't they? That the Lord comes and makes his home with us, that he dwells with us, he dwells in us. And it's not just simply that he gives us of himself and the Holy Spirit as the one-time gift, is it? No, it's more than that, that he gives us day by day of himself, gives us of the Holy Spirit. And we should really be praying for more of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse, I think it's 13. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, he's not just writing that. He's not writing that to unbelievers, is he? He's writing it to believers. So you and I need more of the Spirit. We need more grace coming to us through the Spirit. We need more light being shed upon the Word of God, illumining our heart and our minds so that we become more holy and more wise in the way that we live our Christian life. So sound doctrine is really quite important. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see here. Who would read for me verses 11 to 16 of Ephesians 4? Anyone? Lily, go for it. Very good. Thank you, Lily. In verse 11, he gives us a list here. What are these men in this list doing? I mean, what are they called to do? And how many of the offices here, or gifts, I guess we could call it that, are still in existence today of this list in verse 11? Can you tell me?
There are five, and there's only three that are still running.
Ah. Can you explain yourself on that one, Dave?
All the apostles died.
Yes.
And the prophets were people who were given the word to bring it to us before Christ came, and the word of the scripture was complete. Once the scripture was complete, it's over with. So you have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and their job is to spread the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. I appreciate that. And I don't at all want to argue this point, because I think I understand exactly what you're saying. I think that evangelists, the office of evangelists, is also ceased. And the reason I think so is because I believe that evangelists were men who were the assistants to the apostles, like Timothy was. That they were men who were given responsibility under the apostles to, in their place, take the word of God to these churches and then to help them in the planting and the building of those churches. It's not to say that people who are evangelists today, which obviously there are some, that they don't exist, I mean, or that they don't do a work. I'm talking about people like Billy Graham and others who are evangelists. They travel around and they preach to people. I'm not saying that there isn't a gift there, but I would say that that gift is more related not to the apostles, but it's related to the last two mentioned here, pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. And really, I think that they're one and the same. In fact, I think some of the translations say pastor teachers. You've got an office here that continues on of pastor teacher, or pastors and teachers, but they're fulfilling the same function basically in the church, and that is they're instructing, you'll notice here, and teaching, and through their instruction, their teaching, they are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that is a very significant thing that's being said there. That's the reason why churches have pastors. That's why they have teachers. That's why they have people instructing them Sunday by Sunday, and why Christianity isn't just you stay at home in your own house and you live to yourself. No, you come and you gather with the church, you become a part of that church. And there is authority in the Word. That's why you join churches. You join a church because there's authority in the Word. There's authority in the office as well. There's authority in the office of a pastor, but his authority is under the Word. Do you see that? In other words, what authority he exercises according to the Word of God. He doesn't exercise it just in himself. It doesn't flow from himself. It's a delegated authority to him, given by Christ. It's authority that's confirmed by his being ordained as a minister in the local church to which he pastors. Very important that we understand that. We're living in a day where nobody wants authority. They don't want the authority of the Word. They don't want the authority of a pastor. And they don't want that authority at all to be exercised. In other words, the Christianity has no authority except the Word of God. And it's the Word of God in a general sense. But that's not true. The authority comes through the men who are called to minister in the way that the Word of God is ministered. And there's certain results that take place as a result of that. You notice here, it says here, the purpose. What's the purpose that that the pastor has, verses 12 and 13? And what is the responsibility of the people in the congregation who hear that man? Can you tell me? What is the responsibility of the people in the congregation? What is the responsibility of the pastor? Right, that's exactly right, Rita. That the pastor is to so preach that he's hopefully he's building the truths that he's preaching into the lives of the people there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he's not able to do that. I mean, the Spirit has to take the word and do that. He can't force that, or he can't bring that about. It's got to be the Holy Spirit's working. Do you see that? But it also says there in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what I was mentioning a few minutes ago, that we should no longer be children, that is, children in our thinking, that we won't be babes in our thinking, like he says in 1 Corinthians 15, you can be babes in evil. That's what you should be. But in your thinking, you should be mature. But he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you see that? Oh, that is such a beautiful picture phrase that is used there. Being carried around by every wind of doctrine. What is he saying there? Can you tell me?
Being deceived.
Being deceived, right, Dave? That's exactly right. Because if you don't have sound doctrine and you don't build into your life by the receiving of the word from the pastor of the church, those sound doctrines that he's preaching to you, then what's going to happen? You're going to be tossed about. You're going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You're going to hear some new thing and you go, oh, well, that must be true too. And then, oh, but this must be true too. And then this must be true too. But you don't have the balance of truth. And there is a balance to truth. Truth needs to be qualified in many ways. That's a terrible thing if the pastor of your church can't rightly divide the word of truth by qualifying what he says. In other words, one truth impacts another truth. And one truth has an impact upon another truth in a specific way and should be understood in a specific way. In other words, for instance, that the doctrine of justification has a particular relation to the doctrine of sanctification. And if you don't understand the connection between those two doctrines correctly, you can become very confused, just like the Church of Rome does, and confuse sanctification with justification. And confuse it even further by linking it to baptism of infants. All of these are different doctrines that men hold and have built great and mighty edifices of churches upon them. And you and I need to understand that if we don't know the sound doctrine of the Word of God, which is why I've taken the past 9 years of my ministry to you in trying to go through the confession of faith. I mean, it sounds ludicrous for me to do such a thing, but it's really not. Why? Because I'm presenting to you every Sunday, I'm presenting more and more truths and doctrines of the Word of God and how those interrelate with one another. So we need to understand that. We need to understand the importance of sound doctrine so we won't be like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We'd see the importance of the pastoral ministry and the pastors preaching to us sound doctrine, and then that we would receive that and we would grow strong. Now, you notice the purpose here of it is that you, then the congregation, in verse 15, will do what? What will you do? This is where a lot of congregations get into trouble.
Well, we speak the truth in love.
Speak the truth in love, right.
We grow up to know all the aspects of Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's very good, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. Now, oftentimes what happens is that the more that people gain in knowledge, then the more proud they become of themselves. And since they know all this, then they feel justified in trying to argue with one another in the local church about doctrine, when that's not what they need to do. What they need to do is they need to speak the truth in love, don't they? And then to say, well, yeah, let's talk about this. But so often what happens is that churches get split over doctrine when they really don't need to if the truth is being preached. That's how important the office of the pastor or teacher is, that if he doesn't bring forth the truth of the Word of God in a way that will build up the people and make them strong in doctrine, then the church is going to have problems. And it will have contentions among them, and etc. Because the man who does preach must be able to hold those people with the truth and by the truth so that they are able to say, I agree with what's being preached. And if they can't agree, you see, then how can they be unified and go forward with the truth to the community that they're trying to reach for Christ? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time around your word today. We realize that this all relates to the first commandment, having no other gods before you. We realize the importance of knowing you according to your word and believing every word of the Word of God, and not simply living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May we be built up in our faith here today. May you anoint my lips with the Spirit today to build up your people. And may they receive it with gladness and joy today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.